John chapter 7. Good to see you guys here this rainy morning after Easter. Marathon morning. I know that you guys could all be running that marathon, but you're so committed to being here at church, you're not running it. I want you to know that. I thank you. I appreciate that. This is a crowded day downtown Oklahoma City. The weekend's art festival and the marathon's running. And some of you probably were down there yesterday. And you know what a city is like when it's crowded, when there's a festival, when there's activity that it doesn't normally have. Traffic is tight and there's people that don't know where they're going. A crowded city. There was one week in the whole calendar year that was the most crowded in Jerusalem in the first century. A lot of people think that might be Passover week, and that was a big week. But even bigger than the Passover, in most people's mind in Jesus' day, was the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths. It happened in the middle of October. It was a kind of a fall festival, where the people came and lived in temporary shelters, in booths or tents. And they remembered how God had been faithful to His people during their wilderness wanderings to bring them up out of Egypt into the promised land. It was also when the harvest came in the fall, especially the fruit harvest. And so they were celebrating God sending rain and providing for them and giving them a good harvest. And over the years, as the prophets began to promise the people of God a future when God would provide abundantly for His people in a new kingdom, then that Feast of the Tabernacles or the Booths also looked to the future and the coming of God's kingdom with the Messiah. It was a big celebration. Most of the people in Jesus' day, if they could only go to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, one of the feasts, they wanted to go during the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And John chapter 7 happens during that week. In fact, during that week, people are living in booths all over Jerusalem. The city's crowded. Every morning, the priest would come out of the temple carrying a gold pitcher. And he would take that golden container down to the pool of Siloam and dip it full of that fresh water. The people were lined up like a parade along his path, and some of them following him. They would sing the Hallels, the songs of praise. They would shout and give thanks to God. They got to the temple. They would march around the altar and then pour out that water before the Lord, giving Him thanks for His provision, remembering how He had provided in the wilderness and looking forward to a greater time of abundance. It was during that festival that Jesus shows up. Now, John chapter 7 tells us that at first Jesus wasn't going to go to Jerusalem during that crowded time because He knew that many people hated Him and had already decided to kill Him. And so John tells us that He's removed Himself from Jerusalem and He's been up around Galilee. But in the middle of that busy week, Jesus decides to go to Jerusalem in the midst of the crowd. And I'm telling you, when you read John chapter 7, it's just a chaotic mess. It's a crazy week. It's crazy already because it's crowded. There's all people there. And then Jesus comes in to the mix. I'm going to preach one sermon on John chapter 7, and there's 53 verses. You glad you came? So obviously we're not going to read all 53 verses. But I want to give you a two-word summary of John chapter 7, and then we're going to settle on the most important part of it. Okay? In fact, let me give you a three-word summary of John chapter 7. Direction, agitation, invitation. That's John chapter 7. First of all, just briefly, more and more as the Gospel of John unfolds, John wants us to know that Jesus lived His life with a very clear sense of direction, that He was heading for the cross of Calvary. So four times when you read John chapter 7, you find this language of Jesus saying, "My time has not yet come. My time is out in the future." And John saying, "His hour had not yet come." And the time will come when Jesus will be glorified. All of that is language that John uses to remind us that Jesus came to this world for one central purpose, one defining hour, one moment, which is the moment when he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. And when he dies on the cross of Calvary, is buried and resurrected, that's his glory, that's his purpose, that's his mission. And so when you read John chapter 7, you're going to see that clear direction. There's a lot of people in our world that try to understand Jesus without embracing the cross. And you can never do that. The reason he comes is to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary as a ransom for our sin, to pay the penalty of our sin. And John chapter 7 clearly communicates that. The second thing we see is agitation. Listen, Jerusalem was crowded. There were people who naturally didn't like each other. There were people a long way from home. And Jesus already knew that some people wanted to kill him. So what did he do? He went to Jerusalem. Think about that. He went anyway. And not only did he go, but he went and set himself up in the temple teaching the people. And one of the things we see is that Jesus at times could be something of an agitator. He was stirring the pot. When we think of Jesus, we think of peace. And he did come to give us peace. But one of the things we learn about Christ in the Gospels, and we see especially here in John chapter 7, is that Jesus could stir things up. In fact, sometimes he intentionally would provoke people, would stir them up to get them out of their rut, to force them to make a decision. In fact, there's this pattern in the text that I think is his pattern with us. Agitation and invitation. He stirs people up and then he invites them to respond. In fact, there's a summary statement of John chapter 7. It's in verse 43. Toward the end of the chapter. So a division occurred in the crowd because of Jesus. Think about that. Jesus caused division in the crowd. When you study John chapter 7, if you read it on your own, you're going to see a lot of different statements by people around Jesus. You're going to read people declaring their opinions about Jesus. Everyone from the brothers of our Lord to the crowds. Some of the people are informed. Some of them are ignorant. Some of them are leaders. Some of them are not. Nicodemus called by name, others that are nameless, but one after the other, they declare something about Jesus, their opinion of him. In fact, just listen to this. What I'm about to read, these are all remarks made about Jesus in this one chapter, John chapter 7. The people said, he is a good man. He is demon possessed. He leads people astray. No one ever spoke this way. He should be arrested. He is confused. He is the prophet. He is the Messiah. Right here in this one week, one page of our text, Jesus had these people stirred up. In fact, it's in this context that we read that story about how some of the religious leaders found a woman committing adultery, and instead of dealing with her appropriately, they drag her through the streets and throw her at the feet of Jesus. They humiliate her and end up embarrassing themselves, and the text says the reason is because they were trying to trap Jesus to find a way to accuse him. And when we read John chapter 7, we discover that people, when it came to Jesus, were confused, they were impressed, they were astonished, they were afraid, they were angry. So one of the things we learn as we read this chaotic chapter of John chapter 7 is that people divide over Jesus. Now we've In the church, we talk all the time about how Jesus unifies people. We declare that He makes us one. He unifies people. And it is true that as the body of Christ, we find our unity in Christ. Jesus unifies His people. But you know what this same Bible teaches us? That when it comes to the world around us, Jesus divides people. He is provocative. His claims are extreme. And He forces people to make decisions. He divides them. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 10? Jesus surprises us when He says, listen, I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring the sword. He goes on to say, I've come to divide parents against their children, brothers against sisters, neighbor against neighbor. What Jesus is declaring is a reality we read about in John chapter 7, is that Jesus makes such stark, strong claims in this world that when people think about Him and respond to Him, there is division in their midst. And if you pay any attention at all to the world in which we live, you see that this is more and more and more apparent. Jesus oftentimes divides people. Well, remember, in fact, in John's gospel, Jesus says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hates me. Right? And we begin to see that hatred forming and fomenting here in John chapter 7. Some believed and others did not. Opinion is divided about Jesus. Well, most of John chapter 7 is noisy and chaotic. But there's one part where I imagine you could hear a pin drop. And it's when Jesus issues a dramatic invitation in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And this really is kind of the heart of John chapter 7. Jesus agitates and He invites. And here, after agitating the crowd, He makes this dramatic, beautiful invitation. It's one of the most beautiful texts in all the Gospels. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39. You follow along. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, the text literally says from his belly, it'd be like our vocabulary, from his heart, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then John explains, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The rest of the Gospel of John tells us that after Jesus was glorified, died on the cross and resurrected, the Holy Spirit came to indwell every believer. John says he's talking about the Holy Spirit when he says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Look at this dramatic invitation. It's dramatic, first of all, in its manner. And John wants us to understand what a dramatic event this was. When in the first part of verse 37, John says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You see how John is building it up? He wants us to realize that this is a dramatic, it's a dramatic moment because of the manner of his declaration. Now remember that for 7 days in a row, the crowds in Jerusalem had witnessed the priest bringing the water in the golden container, pouring it out as a celebration of God's provision. And now it's the last day, the eighth day, the great day of the feast. There's no more water pouring. The people are preparing to go back home to their normal routines. The celebration is over. But Jesus stands up to these people thinking about God's past provision and dreaming about His future abundant provision. He stands up and shouts, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." It's a dramatic moment, but it's also a very dramatic and important message. It's an invitation. Jesus says, "I know you're thirsty." The grammar here anticipates a positive response. "Since you are thirsty," Jesus says, "I know that even though you've spent a week in the temple, even though you've been singing praises and going through the rituals and bringing sacrifices and pouring out the water, I know that as you think about going back home to your daily lives, you're still thirsty. I know you're thirsty. Come to me and drink. And out of your inmost being, you'll find an abundant supply." Not external, but internal. Not sporadic, but consistent. Not rules and rituals of religion, but the power of the Holy Spirit within. There's this dramatic invitation, this promise. And listen, even though what I've just said is dramatic, "I know you're thirsty and I'm offering you deep satisfaction." Jesus, in that, is not saying anything that the Old Testament prophets hadn't already said. Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah, they had all said, in the future, God is going to give us the Holy Spirit within in a new way, and He's going to bring a deep satisfaction that we can't find. He's going to change us from the inside out. What is most marvelous about Jesus' declaration is not the promise of deep satisfaction, not the promise of the Spirit within. What is the most spectacular, controversial part of His loud proclamation that day is when He said, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me." See, Jesus didn't just stand up and say, "Oh, if you're thirsty, come to the water and drink the Holy Spirit within." Isaiah had said that. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, Isaiah says, "Ho, anyone who's thirsty, come to the water and drink." But what Jesus says, no one else had ever said before. He said, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." Do you know what megalomania is? A megalomaniac is somebody that has a psychological disorder that causes them to be delusional, that makes them think that they're more important than they are, that they're more powerful than they are, that they have control when they don't have control. It gives them this crazy, inflated self-esteem. One of the reasons why John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38 is so important in our study of Jesus is because if you make a statement like that, you're either the great I am or you're a nut. Right? I mean, there's no in between. What kind of man stands up in the midst of the city of God on the most important day of the most important feast and the biggest crowd and cries out with a loud voice, "I am the source who can satisfy all your needs"? That's what Jesus said. Now, can you understand why people divided over Him? Listen, if He's just a teacher that's come to give us some life principles, if He's just a healer that comes to make life, if He just comes to live an example of love and kindness, nobody divides over that. Everybody can embrace that. But Jesus came and died on a cross. and stood up and cried out with a loud voice in a public place, I know you're thirsty, and I'm the one who can satisfy you. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And a division arose over Jesus because of that kind of talk. That's a bold and strong and exclusive claim. And in that invitation, we find Jesus offering this clear insight about who he is, the great I Am, the Son of God, and about who we are, a people who are searching for satisfaction. They're trying to find it in their families or in their work, in their possessions, in their position, in their recreation. Something that'll satisfy, but at the end of every celebration, there's still this emptiness, this longing, this thirst. Jesus says, I know something about you. I know that deep down inside, you're thirsty. And here's the invitation. Come to me and drink. And I'll give you through the Holy Spirit within that deep satisfaction that only I can give. This is the invitation. I received an invitation in the mail a couple of weeks ago. Very nice, attractive. Inviting me to come to a resort and in which I would receive 2 free nights lodging and a free round of golf. And I ignored that invitation because I didn't trust it. Because I was busy. Invitations force us to respond, right? In fact, what's written at the bottom of most invitations? RSVP, right? It's French. Please respond. That's what it says. Please respond. An invitation calls for a response. We can either accept the invitation or reject the invitation or ignore the invitation. It's interesting to me that verse 53 of John chapter 7 says, and they all went home. Some of you are going to do that this morning. You're going to hear the greatest invitation ever extended. And you're going to go home. Listen, when you ignore that invitation, you're making a decision. Will you reject him? Anyone who's thirsty, Jesus says, come to me and drink. Or will you accept this great invitation? In the name of the Lord Jesus, I beg you, please respond. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. We've read in God's Word this morning some of the most beautiful and powerful words. We've received this morning a wonderful and gracious invitation. If anyone is thirsty, come to Jesus and drink. We want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to that. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Listen, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot today. But I do want us to be serious about our response. No one looking around but me, let me ask you. If you say to me, Pastor, I believe that Jesus is the source of satisfaction, that He did die for me, and that I have come to Him for salvation. He's changed me already. I know what it is to come to Jesus and drink. If you can make that testimony, nobody looking around, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I'm saved. I know what it is to come to Jesus. Very good. You can put them down. If you say to me, Pastor, I've heard about Jesus. I know He died on the cross. But I'm not sure that I ever have come to Him to drink, to experience His life-changing power. And this morning, through God's Word, His Holy Spirit has agitated me. My heart is stirred. And I want you to pray for me. If you say that to me, nobody's going to look around. I'm not going to single you out. Just so I can know and pray for you, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Thank you. My heart is stirred and I want you to pray for me. Thank you. Father, I do pray for these who raise their hands. I thank You that in Your power and by Your Spirit, You've stirred their hearts. And I pray, Father, that You'd give them a boldness to come to Jesus and drink. I pray that no one would leave here this morning going home unchanged. But today they could find the deep satisfaction that comes from a life-changing encounter with Christ. Give us grace to answer as You invite us to come. Heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And when we do, this altar is open. Some of you might want to come here and pray, casting your cares upon the Lord who cares for you. Some may come forward here because you want to join our church, and we'd be happy to receive you this morning. As we stand and sing, some of you here know that you need Christ as your Savior. He's inviting you. He's inviting you even now. And you want to answer that invitation. This is an easy opportunity for you. When we stand and sing, you come forward here to us. We can help you to make that personal commitment to Christ and be saved. Today is the day of your salvation. Let's stand together and sing. And as we do, you come.